Happy Sabbath. Well, that was pretty good. Had worse. We are studying the book of what? Very good. And as you can tell, we are moving on to Sardis. We find this message to Sardis in Revelation, the third chapter. Is this on? Okay. Revelation chapter 3, first part of that chapter. The message to a church that is sleeping through a war. Does that tell you something about the church? And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive and you are dead." So the manifestation of Jesus is the one who is holding the seven spirits and holding the seven stars. The appraisal. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are what?
Dead.
Not a very good appraisal, I wouldn't say. And then counsel, verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." The church needs CPR. "Quickly. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." And the presentation, the appraisal continues with a qualified commendation. "You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And the promise, "Whoever overcomes shall be clothed in white raiments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and his angels." He who has an ear, what? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Many see the historical application to the church of Sardis as referring to the period of the church in the 16th and 17th centuries. And during this time, the vibrancy and the enthusiasm of the Reformation was fading, and it was being replaced with a time of doctrinal controversy and spiritual lethargy. And the Reformation brought a strong foundation of grace. It was preached by the Reformers, but this was being replaced with rationalism and theological arguments. You know, the story is told of a preacher that was, somebody was looking at his notes, and down in the notes it said, "Weak point, shout and pound the pulpit." And when the grace failed, when the love failed, they started pounding the pulpit. They started making rules and regulations. They started making theological arguments. And the church appeared to be alive, but spiritually it was dead. In all of the seven churches, Sardis has the most fascinating history. Sardis was founded some 600 years before John's time. It was the capital city of a kingdom named Lydia and was ruled by a king named Croesus. And you have probably heard the saying, "Rich is Croesus," many times. And he was rich, by the way. The city has an interesting story to tell. And a matter of fact, it has an interesting story that is repeated. And a city this old would have many stories. The Herodotus tells us the story. In 459, the basic part of the city of Sardis was captured by King Cyrus. But he couldn't go on because up on the mountain was this garrison. And from this position on the mountaintop, the defenders of Sardis felt they were unconquerable. Now Cyrus wanted to move on. He didn't want to spend a whole lot of time conquering the city. He didn't want to spend a two-year siege there. So he told his soldiers that if anybody could work out a method of conquering this fortress, that they would be given special honor and so forth, a special reward. And you can see here from the picture, that might have been a very interesting concept to try to get up there to this fortress. Never been conquered before. Now in the army was a man named Herodides, I think. That's how I say it. And he gazed up at the cliffs, and he was figuring there had to be a way to accomplish this. And while he was sitting there watching, he noticed that one of the Lydian soldiers dropped their helmet and went tumbling down the mountain a little ways. And the soldier didn't seem to be too bothered about it. He just clambered down and went down a little path until he got to where the helmet was and picked it up and went back up. So Herodotus made a note of that. He said, if that guy can go up and down, then probably somebody else can too. And he memorized the way. And that night he came back and he led a band of soldiers up that same little path. And when they got to the top, they found the fortress was completely unguarded. Because they were so confident that this place could not be taken, they didn't even bother to put up a watch during the night. Needless to say, that night Lydia was conquered. Herodotus got his reward, Herodotus got his reward, and Cyrus got his army back on the march. Interestingly enough, you know, they say that the bad thing about history is we don't learn from it. About 300 years later, exactly the same thing happened again. The city was taken exactly the same way, going in exactly the same place, because the people were so confident that it could not be conquered, that they didn't even bother to protect it. Twice, Sardis was defeated. Now, Sardis under Croesus was called Anatolia. And it was located at a convergence of five different roads. And you can see the map here. It gives you a little bit of an idea. The fortresses were all up on these mountains here. You've got the river running around, you've got the roads there crossing, and so it was a place that naturally was going to bring about wealth, not to mention the fact that in the river was gold. And by the way, an interesting aside here, it is said that the first money was made by Croesus, because he minted what was first known as coins that were of a pretty much standard type of weight and value. So people say money was born in Anatolia under the king Croesus. Now in 17 AD, Sardis was destroyed by an earthquake, but with the help of Tiberius Caesar, the city was restored, and it was restored in great style. Now, Sardis had wanted to become a center of emperor worship, but that honor went to another city. However, the center of the worship of the goddess Cybele was there, and their priests were eunuchs, and their worship, and I quote this, was called a wild, frenzied, hysterical affair. And however, it was not dangerous to Christians nearly as much as the worship of Caesar was in other cities. Sardis was also known for a great wool industry and was a center for trading in costly dyes, just like Thyatira was. And they raised the wool, they dyed it, they sewed it, and this brought great prosperity. But it cost them. Because you see, even with the pagans, Sardis was regarded with contempt. As a city that lived luxuriously, sought pleasure, was luxury loving, was a decadent city. And it had become, even among the pagans, a byword for loose and effeminate living. The more wealth it had, the more it lost its claim to greatness. Herodotus wrote of the Lydians, see if you think this is a compliment. The tender-footed Lydians, who can only play on the cithara, strike the guitar and sell by retail. In other words, they weren't good for much. Even the heathen would have known what Christ meant when he said that Sardis had a name that it was alive, but that it was dead. And the problem with Sardis is that they had things too easy. The problem with the church in Sardis was no different. It wasn't threatened by any of the great dangers or perils that the other churches were threatened by. It did not have to worry about emperor worship. Caesar wasn't bothering them. There were no angry Jews living there in Sardis. There wasn't even a big internal heresy problem. The church of Sardis was completely untroubled within and without, and they were just happy to be here. They were at peace. The only problem was it was the peace of death. Spiritually. So today let's look. When is a church in danger of death? First of all, I'd like to say a church is in danger of death when they don't remember that they're in warfare with Satan. That's the number one. Didn't put that on here. Number two, a church is in danger of death when it begins to look at its own past and worship its past and lives on memories instead of an experience that is ongoing and reviving and renewing. And a church is in danger when it is more concerned with forms than with life. When a church becomes concerned with how things are done more than the reason for why things is done, it's on its way to death. And brothers and sisters, a church is in danger when it loves anything more than Jesus Christ. Whether that be doctrine, whether it be somebody else, whether it be a building, whether no matter what it is. When people's own ideas and theological nuances become more important than sharing the good news of a loving Savior who empowers the Christian's life, there is danger. The church is in danger when it is more concerned with material things than with spiritual things. You see, any activity that we do as a church, brothers and sisters, only has meaning as it leads us and others closer to Jesus Christ. Everything else is superfluous. And in verse 2 now it says, be watchful. We need to be watchful in different ways and for different reasons. Let me ask you here. Does anybody here feel like you have spiritual strengths? Nobody feels like they've got an area in life where they're a little bit stronger than anywhere else? Oh, come on. Yeah, don't pull my leg here. Does anybody here feel like you have spiritual weaknesses? Areas where you're stronger, areas where you're weaker. We must remember this. First, we need to be watchful at our weakest points. Now, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? If we know we're weak in an area, we need to be strong, work on being stronger in that area. And I'm told, I've never tried this, but I'm told it works, that back in the days when gravel was made, you know, with a hammer, that the people that were drafted, forced, whatever, to make gravel, didn't take the hammer and go wham like that on the rock. They would find an area that looked like a fracture point and they would just tap gently on it until it fell apart. You wouldn't see them taking these hard swings, but gently tap, tap, tapping on a weak point until the stone would just fall apart. So we need to be honest. We need to recognize our weak points. And we need to shore those up, brothers and sisters. But you know what? The second point is more subtle and more dangerous. We need to be watchful in those areas where we think we're strong. Did you know that? Because that's the area where you're going to let down your guard. That's the area where you're not going to keep the guard there all the time, through the dark nights, whatever. That's exactly what Sardis failed to do on two occasions. And over, you can go down through military history, over and over you'll find that places were taken at their strong points just because people felt like they were so strong they were impregnable. Over and over, this has happened. And the one thing you feel you would never do, the one thing you feel you don't have to guard against, is the area where Satan will, sooner or later, attack you. And we need to be vigilant, we need to be watchful, because we never know when or how we are going to slip. So how do we stay alert? Jesus says to the church, be watchful. To watch, you have to be awake, brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen.
You've seen the controversy lately over the guys in the FAA towers going to sleep? You know, can be dangerous. Not only to other people, but to yourself. And we can think that we are spiritually awake, but we cannot be watching out in the danger areas. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when Satan's our foe, every area is a danger area. Do you know that?
Amen.
There's no area where he can rest and say he's not going to attack here. Because that's his job, to attack at every point and press every issue. Then we are to build upon our strengths. You may think you're unassailable in some areas. Double your fortifications there. Take nothing for granted, brothers and sisters. Assume that Satan is going to attack you at every opportunity in every way, because he will. And then remember, how many times in the Bible do we have that word preceding something that's very important? We as Adventists know that, don't we? Remember. Remember what has been given to us. Remember, it's repeated. Keep remembering. Never let yourself forget. You know, I like it when Jesus says, I have written you on the palm of my hand. And I think if most of you were honest, if you really wanted to remember something sometime, you probably have written something on the palm of your hand. And you don't forget it either, because every time, you know, I haven't tried the string around the finger, but I'd probably forget what it was there for. But when it was written out, I can understand what it means. So remember, remember the Ephesian foundation of the first love. Don't let the fires go out. And then repent. Brothers and sisters, if you are spiritually lethargic now, God has a word for you. Repent. Discover Jesus all over again. If you have backslidden, repent. As long as there is life, you can turn around and go back the other way. And if you are cherishing a sin, brothers and sisters, repent. There's always forgiveness for confessed sins that are put aside. And then Jesus closes again with watch. We have a sandwich here. Be watchful, and it's got strength, love, repent, and watchful again. Can you see it? Why? Because Jesus is coming without warning. We may not make it home today. I mean, theoretically, you know, an airplane could fly in here and we could all die today. We don't know when our time is up, brothers and sisters. Whether at death or at the second coming or at the point when our destiny is decided forever, we have no idea of the time. So we need to stay ready. I've shared this with you once before. There was a rabbi that was teaching his students about the Messiah coming and how to be ready for it. And he was going through this, that, and the other. And he was asking one of the students. And the student said, well, but Rabbi, he said, how can we do this all the time? That means we have to stay ready. And he says, that's right. You have to be ready. You have to stay ready. Just like Jesus is the I am, the continue, we are the being through his power. Ready. Here's some more counsel. It says, while multitudes are devoted to mammon and serve not the Holy One of Israel, there are a few who have not defiled their garments, but have kept them unspotted from the world, and these few will be a power. Those in Sardis that are faithful, The few, it says, will be a power. This class will have that faith which works by love and purifies the soul. They will exemplify lofty Christian principles. They will seek for personal connection with the light of the world and will ever endeavor to make constant improvement, cultivating every faculty to its highest extent. And then bringing the topic to a close, she says this, Jesus was calm and gentle, not losing his self-command, even when in stormy conflict amid the fiercest elements of opposition. So, Sardis, those who are faithful will be faithful as Jesus was. And then we have the promise in verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This promise, by the way, is repeated twice in the message to Sardis, as is the concept of watch. I read somewhere that when the Romans were celebrating a great military victory, and they were having one of their great parades through the city of Rome, the ones who were celebrating there came out all dressed in white garments. In fact, the whole city supposedly put on white garments. And Jesus promises a white robe to the victorious. You believe that? You looking forward to that? This white robe promise to the Christians is a robe reserved for those who have won the victory through Jesus Christ, those who have remained faithful, those who were alive in a dead church. And of course, the good news, if there weren't a chance out of the problem, Jesus would have never mentioned it. So when he calls the church to repentance, he's also promising the strength to repent. And the next part of the promise is that the faithful will be recorded in the book of life. What does it mean to have your name in the book of life? It's Jesus saying, these are my people. Amen. These people are safe to save. They're safe through eternity. They will no more turn back to the ways of sin. And the message to Sardis is an appeal to those who feel half-hearted in their experience, who feel divided in their devotion to God, who have lost their enthusiasm for the gospel. You see, if that's happened to you, brothers and sisters, there's still hope. There's still hope. Because God keeps calling. Where there's life, there is hope. Amen?
Amen?
Now, brothers and sisters, faithfulness cannot be stored up. Because you were faithful yesterday or 10 days ago or 6 weeks ago or 50 years ago doesn't mean you're faithful tomorrow. Faithfulness is something that has to be guarded. It has to be there every moment. It has to be part of your experience. You must always watch and continually be spiritually alert.
Amen.
There's no time for sleep spiritually. And you know what? I don't think it'll happen in heaven either. So we'll get to heaven, we can rest. Yeah. But are we going to rest spiritually? Man, you talk about spiritual exercise. Being with Christ, learning from Him. Wow. Doesn't that sound great to you? We must always watch and be spiritually alert. I want you to bow your heads right now for just a moment. I'm going to give you some questions to think about. I want you to ask yourself these questions. Are you watchful? Are you spiritually awake? Or are you becoming drowsy? Is your life reflecting Jesus Christ? Is your speech honorable before God, refraining from evil speaking? And do you make a decided effort to guard the weak and the strong areas of your life. Mind you, this is through the power of Jesus Christ. As your heads are bowed, if you need to answer this call of Jesus to his church of Sardis, if God is appealing for you to repent today in any way, would you just raise your hand right where you are and say, Father, I want to give this to you. Do that just now if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, you see our hands. You know our hearts. Father, give us the repentance that comes from true godliness. The repentance that comes from a knowledge and a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.